Our Old Testament lesson today comes from the book of Isaiah, and this is the 9th chapter, starting in the 2nd verse. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of their tramping warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. At all three services today, I have had an inclination to ask you to be seated after I read this passage. This is one of those that feels like it's one you should stand up to, like we stand up to when we read from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it is not an accident that this book, the prophecy of Isaiah, is sometimes called the fifth gospel. It is a book of prophecy that most clearly, out of all the Old Testament writings, most clearly seems to have a glimpse of Jesus Christ. It's not an accident that many of the words from the anthem we just heard, and that often during this season of Advent, it is Isaiah that we turn to, the 40th chapter, where we talk about preparing the way of the Lord, and that has been associated with John the Baptist and his work to prepare the way of Jesus. It doesn't seem that it's an accident that when Jesus decided to preach his very first sermon, as the Gospel of Luke tells us, he pulled out a scroll from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free. This passage in particular from Isaiah 9 is so iconic that I suspect that most of you, as I read those words, heard Handel's Messiah as the soundtrack underneath it. You're welcome for not singing it. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You can hear, it's almost like you need an angelic choir. It won't be, if you come here for any of those Christmas Eve services, even on the 23rd, we'll have this reading be a part of it. We pull it out almost every single Christmas. Isaiah 9, we'll read it just before we get to that part in Luke's Gospel where we begin. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. These words from Isaiah tee it up. It is not an accident that we turn to Isaiah in this season of Advent as we prepare for Christmas, as we prepare to receive Jesus anew, as we prepare our hearts to receive Jesus in his final return to set the world to rights. Isaiah is a great companion to help us see, for he saw Jesus so clearly so far in advance. Isaiah says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. On Friday, Black Friday, I did what I suspect most of you do on Black Friday. I repaired a hot water heater. As I was standing there at first, very annoyed about it, I did have this moment of reflection. My father, bless his heart, was helping me. And as I was standing there, I was thinking about what an assumption that most of us make, that if you want hot water, you just turn a spigot and hot water comes out. We just assume that it's going to go like that. And as I was standing there with my dad, I kept reflecting about his dad, my grandfather, who was born 100 years ago this month. And, you know, for him and for the people of his time 100 years ago in 1925, a hot water heater was usually called a stove. And air conditioning was usually called a breeze. And a bathroom was usually called an outhouse. There was a lot that you assumed that was different 100 years ago than we can assume today. Some of it was really good. You could assume 100 years ago that your neighbors would probably know your name. You could assume that you knew where your food came from, because usually it came from your own garden or your own livestock. Around here, you could assume that most people were either Methodists or Baptists. There was not much in between. Think about the assumptions that we have today and how much has changed over that time period. Can you imagine even trying to have a conversation where you share with someone from 100 years ago that you're stressed about an email? They would say, "What's stress?" Can you imagine talking to them about something you're streaming from your phone? They'll be like, "What is a phone? And why is there water flowing through it?" Can you imagine telling someone that you skip church to play golf? They would wonder, what is golf? And how can you skip church? So much has changed in 100 years. The assumptions that we would have had 100 years ago are so different than today. The assumptions that we have today are so different than even 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 5 years ago. So much is changing. And even good change is unsettling. Even when it's good, it is unsettling. When things change, you feel like you're walking in the dark. Like you're walking in the dark. That was Isaiah's world. Isaiah was living at a time where Israel and Judah, they had been powers in the Middle East. They had been strong countries. They had had the monarchy of David and then Solomon. They built the temple. Jerusalem was a strong, fortified city. But then things began to crumble. Assyria came down, conquered 11 of the 12 kingdoms, surrounded Jerusalem too, began to have a siege, and then Jerusalem was saved at the last second. But the stones had started to fall. Things were beginning to fall apart, and it wouldn't be long after Isaiah's time that Babylon would come in and raise the whole thing. In the midst of so much change, in the midst of a time where it felt like it was utterly dark, Isaiah insists that we be a people of hope. Isaiah insists that there is light, that God does not give up on God's people. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in darkness, on them light has shined. But even as the light shines, it is not like it's a bright, shining light and noonday. It is just glimmers. It is just tiny shimmers of light breaking through. And as Isaiah sees that light, it is a light that spans centuries. Most scholars think when Isaiah begins to talk about the Prince of Peace and this everlasting Father that he's probably talking about King Hezekiah, who by most counts was a very good king. But King Hezekiah, as good as he was, his reign would not last forever and ever. Hezekiah would not begin a season for God's people of endless peace. Isaiah was clearly looking beyond a mere human king to something beyond it. Something that would not come for another 700 years, closer to a millennium, before this child of his vision would come to the world. In the Psalms we hear, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, or like a watch in the night." God stands outside of time. We often have a sense of time as just being this monolithic experience that doesn't change, but for God, time is small. God is Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, from everlasting to everlasting. We get hints of it. There are some moments where time seems really fast, and there are moments when time seems really slow. If you want to experience time being fast, remember when you were a kid, what it was like when you'd be playing, having a good time, and your parents would say, "Okay, we have to leave in 5 minutes." Were there ever 5 minutes faster than those 5 minutes? If you want to experience time slow down, I would encourage you to do what I did one time. and that is to sing karaoke to Survivor's Eye of the Tiger. You know, it starts out, and that's, you know, air punches are great for the first 5 seconds, but it goes on over a minute, y'all. That is a long minute. We experience some of that elasticity of time, but it is nothing compared to God's view of time. Part of what Isaiah challenges us to do is, as beings who are bound by time, is do the hardest thing that we can do. That is to wait. We are challenged to wait. Isaiah waited for 700 years. We are challenged to wait. It is hard. It's like kids staring at unwrapped presents under a tree. It's like looking at your phone, waiting for the doctor's office to call back to tell you about an urgent medical report that you just had done. It's like looking at the mailbox for that last package to arrive. Like Isaiah, we wait for a Messiah over a distance of time that seems unbearable, but a time that is like a blink of an eye for our God. Isaiah challenges us to nurture the virtue of patience. In the 55th chapter of Isaiah, we hear that God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. If we look to the Hezekiahs of the world, if we look to people, we have missed the point. Because God's creativity and imagination is much bigger than human plans. If you read through chapter 9, there's a buildup before we get to that wonderful counselor, almighty God section. It says this in chapter 9 again. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. Sounds like a little throwaway line. As on the days of Midian? Huh. You all remember that story? It's from Judges chapter 7. It's a pretty interesting little story where the Midianites have descended upon Israel. They've taken over. They're like more numerous than sands on the ocean shore. And God calls Gideon and says, Gideon, I want you to take care of this. And so Gideon amasses a huge army, to us anyway, 32,000 soldiers. God says, Gideon, that's too many. I don't want you to have so many that people are going to think you did this. I want you to get rid of some. So he gets rid of 20,000, down to 12,000 soldiers. God says, still too many. And God does what we all would do. It says, send them to get a drink. We'll use this as a way to determine what we should do. And so Gideon leads them over to get some water, and they start to drink. And 9,700 or so of them kneel down and bring up water to their mouth like this and drink. 300 of them put their faces in the water and start to lap the water like dogs do when they drink. God says, those are my guys, those 300. And so what do? Does God equip them with giant swords and spears and bows and arrows? No. God gives these 300 torches and then little clay jars to put on top to hide the flames. And then in their other hand, what do they hold? Trumpets. And these 300 surround the Midianites, and they blow their horns, they smash the jars, they hold up the flames, and they start to scream, and the Midianites get confused, and they run away in terror. Isn't that exactly what you would have done to defeat an enemy? It's wild. It's a cockamamie scheme. God can do what we can't even think to imagine. It's so wild to see what God does with something like destroying the Midianites. It's almost as crazy as saving people through a baby. It's almost as crazy as standing up to the Roman Empire and to the corrupt Herodians through a Savior who submits to a cross. Isaiah reminds us that as a waiting people who look to our hope, to a God who is so far beyond us, we must open ourselves up to God's incredible creativity and imagination, which leaves our thoughts behind. Advent is a season for us of preparation. It is a season for us to look for the light, a season for us to wait on God's timeline and nurture the virtue of patience. It's a season for us to open ourselves up to God's incredible creativity, which exceeds anything we humans can devise. It's a great time for us to find a companion in Isaiah, the author of the fifth gospel, for God's good news has been a long time coming, but it is still good news indeed. Amen.